May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In September at St. John's, we're going to begin an 8-week study course that I encourage everybody to try to attend. It's going to be a study of the Episcopal Church and our Anglican heritage. The study is called Via Media, and part of it will take an honest look at what has been termed the three-legged footstool of Anglicanism, that is Scripture, reason, and tradition. The Anglican approach to Scripture is that we first of all acknowledge that when we're looking at the Bible, we are not just dealing with one book or one author. We have 66 books and several authors that make up the one book we call the Bible. The other very important acknowledgement of the Anglican Church is that we are dealing with books that have undergone several different translations. Our beloved King James Version of the Bible, if you look real carefully, has words in italics. Now, those words are not there because they are more important than the other words. They're there because it's real simple. Whoever was translating that book, if they got to a word that they could not translate, they simply finished the sentence, then went back and put in the word that they felt made sense of the sentence. So in all honesty, even in our King James Version of the Bible, we have a little guesswork in the translation. I'm telling you this because the story I read this morning of Martha and Mary is an example of a story that is being constantly mishandled, misused through different translations, and points of emphasis have been added to this story in those translations. It's referred to as the story of Martha and Mary, but Luke is very clear from the beginning that this is Martha's story, not Mary's. This story, because of its various translations in the Middle Ages, was given dominical authority. It was authority from God that said the contemplative life was more preferable to the active life. This story has no less than 5 translations of verse 41. The part that says about being anxious and troubled. One of the ancient texts of this story does not have those words. What it reads is, Martha, Mary has chosen the good portion which shall not be taken away from her. Now, if you read that in this story and take out that stuff about being troubled and anxious, what that does is change the emphasis of Jesus. Because when you add those words about being anxious and troubled, it sounds very much like Jesus is kind of belittling Martha other than Mary. And when you read that ancient text that takes out those words, what Jesus does is simply now defend Mary. He doesn't now praise Mary to the denigration of Martha. All he says is Mary is not to be deprived of the thing that she does well. But what she does well is not now superior to Martha. So many times in my 27 years of priesthood, I have heard people say, I'm a Martha. Or even, I'm a Mary. And you see, what we've done is we've come to use this story of Martha and Mary as justification for our activity or even our inactivity. But when we read this story in its earliest form in the ancient manuscript, what we learn from the story is that both are important. Both are important. You know, certainly we must sit at the feet of Christ and we must learn from Christ. But you know, it's just as important that we put what we learn into some kind of work, into some kind of activity. So we read the story, and what's Martha doing? She's about her business. She's getting ready for a dinner guest. The superstar Jesus coming to their house. She's really doing nothing out of the ordinary. But you know what? That's the point. That's the point. Too often today, we are led to believe that it's the extraordinary acts that make up the works of faith. And that's simply not true. When I was a priest in Russellville, Arkansas, I was doing a children's sermon one day, and we were talking about the various parts of the church. And so my first question was to these kids, what's the most important part of the church? And this little girl said, the door. She wants to get out of here real quick, okay? So, well, let's see where we go from this, okay? So you always open yourself wide open to children's sermon. You say, well, why the door? And what she said was, you know, it's only after we leave church that we get to do what you tell us we're supposed to do. And she was right. Dead right. So first of all, let's think about who you leave church with. You know, you leave church with your family. And you leave church with your friends. We're each called to live our life with our family and our friends. And then we go from here to our place of work and to places of school and to the grocery store and the gas station. Wherever we meet any of God's children, that's our mission field. That's where we live out our works. And you all know at St. John's, we have many opportunities to collectively show our faith in works. You know, parking cars may not sound like mission, but believe me, people see a face that represents St. John's and also represents Christ. Fish fries, repair affairs. Work weeks, reading camps, putting together eagle's wings, preparing breakfast, serving at the altar, serving on a committee. The hundreds of opportunities that we have at St. John's allow us to show the face of Christ to this community of faith and also to the community at large. All of us are called by Christ to a life, first of all, of prayer. And then a life of learning from Christ. But all of us are called to put that life into action. I don't believe it is an either or decision. I don't believe that. One of my favorite stories of all time is about the Ayatollah Khomeini. I love saying that word. Ayatollah Khomeini. When he was in charge of Iran. Before his death, the Ayatollah underwent many, many illnesses. And during one of these illnesses, One of the Iranian clerics said, we need to call all the faithful warriors of Islam to the square in Tehran on behalf of the Ayatollah. And 100,000 warriors, soldiers, all showed up in the square at Tehran. And the cleric then announced, only a supreme act of bravery could save the Ayatollah's life. If someone was courageous enough to allow his still beating heart to be ripped out of his chest, the Ayatollah would live. And it was as if from one throat, 100,000 voices were all cheering, choose me, choose me, choose me. The cleric said, well, since everybody has volunteered, Allah must choose. So the cleric then took the feather, and dropped it. And he said, whoever this feather lands upon, Allah has chosen to save the Ayatollah. The feather was dropped. And as if from 100,000 throats, there came the sound. Jesus of Nazareth will never ever ask you to rip out your heart. But Jesus of Nazareth does ask you to condition your heart to respond to the needs of others, to not choose whether you are a Martha or a Mary, but to see how what you learn as a Mary can be put into action as a Martha. Amen.